Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Great to see a full house today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this communion of saints we have here today, Father, that we may worship you and praise you, Lord, and just thank you. Give thanks for the mercy and the grace that you show us through your word each and every day. And everything we do, Lord. May you continue to go before us. May you bless this day and everyone here, Father, and this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is going to be a long sermon, and it's not going to be very fluffy, okay? So I just want to let everybody know that up front. All right? My sermon title is Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. Pretty self-explanatory. Amen. And that's a great verse out of the Bible. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, the Pharisees were testing Jesus again. And they had tested him about taxes, one of my favorites. They had tested him about marriage. And, of course, everyone is astonished at his amazing answers that he had for them. Amen? And this time, though, they were going to ask about the greatest commandment. They were going to ask about the greatest commandment. Now, we all know that the greatest commandment is to love God above all else. Amen? That is the greatest commandment. But I think a lot of times we forget about the second greatest commandment, and that is to love our brothers and our sisters as ourselves. Amen? And so as it says in Matthew 5:44, that includes our enemies as well. Amen? Love our enemies. We are called to be more and more like Christ every day of our lives. And Christ did not discriminate, and neither should we. Which brings us to today's text, okay? James 2:1, the first verse says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." Must not show favoritism. So, remember the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you, right? That's the golden rule. So, I got a story. There was once a town drunk who gave his heart to Jesus. He immediately stopped drinking. He began to look for a church and had purposed in his heart that he would attend the first church he found. Determined to turn his life around, he found a church and he went in and he was met at the door by a couple of ushers. And they told the man, they said, "Please go home, clean up, take a bath, cut your hair, shave your beard, and then you can come back to church." Right. So the man left, he did what they asked, and he came back to church the next week. Once again, he was met at the door by the ushers. And the former drunk said, "I've done what you asked. I am clean. My hair is cut and combed. I am clean shaven, and I'm ready to come to church." The ushers said to the man, "That is good. But your clothes are all dirty and torn up. Go get a suit that you will look nice for church." A little sad, the man decided to do what they asked. After all, this was the church that he felt moved to attend. So he went out, he bought a nice suit, determined that this time they were going to let him in so he could worship God. The next Sunday, the former drunk returned to the same church. But this time, the man was met by two ushers and the senior pastor. And together, the three of them explained to the man that he could not come into the church because of his past. The truth was, they didn't want him in the church because of his past. So, how would it look if the town drunk came to their church, is what they were saying to him, right? So, the man walked out of the church totally dejected because he desired to worship God in a house of worship with the men and women of God. He sat down on the steps in front of the church, put his hand in his face in his hands, and began to cry. As he sat there, he felt the hand of someone touch his shoulder. Before he could look up, he heard a voice say, "Don't worry, my friend. I've been trying to get in that church for years, and they won't let me in either." The former drunk looked up and saw a man dressed in a white robe with nail-pierced hands. Jesus was wanted in that church too. Amen? Amen. I love that story. So, the point is, society usually judges people by their appearance, by their outward appearance. Society looks at the outside, while the church should be focusing on what's inside, the heart. Amen? And James is saying that as Christians, we should never show favoritism for any reason. We are all equals in God's eyes, and we should treat each other as such. We could acknowledge our differences, you know, white, black, brown, purple, yellow. We don't have to act like we don't have differences. Amen? We do have differences. But, and the other one. You're rich, I'm poor. You're educated, I'm not. You're a doctor, I'm a preacher. I had to do that with Pastor. You're a doctor, I'm a preacher, like that. Right? Hold up, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you yet. Ricky, you might want to come sit in the front row too. So as Christians, we can easily and humbly acknowledge these differences because we should treat everyone in the same way. As Christians, we should be treating everyone the same way. We should treat the guy who doesn't have a job the same as we treat the guy who owns the business. As a matter of fact, we should probably introduce them to each other, right? Right? What would Jesus do? Amen? What would Jesus do? Glory shows no partiality. Passages like Deuteronomy 10:17 that says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." Acts 10:34, Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Now in verse 1, it's not a suggestion, everybody. Verse 1 is a command. Amen? Verse 1 is a command. It says Christians must not show favoritism. Now people may say, but today people are much more prejudiced than they were back then. Right? But the truth is, James was living in and writing to an age when people were much more prejudiced than they are today. James wrote to a much more partial culture. They were filled with prejudice. They were filled with hatred based on class, ethnicity, nationality, religion. There was a lot of hate in those days. Amen? And in the ancient world that James was living in, people were routinely categorized as Jew or Gentile. That was the main one. Free or slave, rich or poor, Greek or barbarian. They had all kinds of divisions. Amen? So the glorious thing of the early Christian church, though, was that they rose above those distinctions. The church, the early church, even with all that going on, they rose above those distinctions. And they rose above those presidential mindsets. And that's what amazed the Romans so much, that these Christian communities that they had, where everyone ate and worshiped together, right? Everyone ate and worshiped there. And the Romans are like, really? But remember, Jesus set the example, right? Jesus set the example when he ate with sinners and tax collectors at Levi's house, right? There he is. Jesus set the example. Now, this kind of thinking did not always come easy, and it still doesn't come easy for us today. It still doesn't come easy for us today. Verses 2, 3, and 4 are an example given by James of impartiality, okay? So, verses say, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting or your church wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you, have a seat.'" Amen? Or, if you see the poor man and you tell him, "Stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So he's referring to how some people treat people differently in church. Amen? When they come to church. And but of course, this example can refer to all kinds of differences, such as gender, color, handicap, whatever the difference is. But part of the great work of the cross was to break down these barriers. Part of the great work of the cross was to break down all these barriers that separate people from each other. not just between the Jew and the Gentile, but differences between all people, that we can all be one in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Amen? Amen. And so James is painting a very vivid picture, and we can imagine a church service, much like, you know, one of the synagogues from back then, or maybe a neighborhood church near you, any church USA. Amen? But thanks be to God that here we welcome all people to Christ. At Amazing Grace, we welcome everyone that walks in that door. Amen? And that is why the Holy Spirit resides in this church, as we all know. Amen? And so this depiction, in this depiction of James, James has given us, he has this rich guy, okay, who pulls up in his Tesla chariot. Amen? He pulls up in his Tesla chariot with all these gold rings on, and he's dressed really nice. Now, in those days, gold rings were a way of displaying your wealth, and you could actually rent jewelry. They had these storefronts where you could rent jewelry before you went to a party or a service or whatever. And if you could rent jewelry so you could perpetrate, if you guys know that word, but perpetrate or act like you were a rich person, like you were wealthy. Amen? So, don't think that things, I don't think things have changed in a couple thousand years. Amen? I think we still, a lot of people still do the same type of things. But so you got this man with fine rings. Everybody thinks he's wealthy. And then you got this poor man who comes in dressed in rags. And he's probably homeless. Amen? So that's how it's laid out. Now everybody pays attention to the rich man, right? They offer him a great place to sit down. They offer him coffee, water, whatever. They welcome him to the church, and they just go overboard with the hospitality. Amen? But now the poor man, if anyone even acknowledges that he's there, they'll either ask him to sit in the back, or they won't even ask him to sit down. They'll just let him stand there in a corner. Amen? Now, if that poor man walked in this church, I can tell you he would be welcomed in. Amen? He would be welcomed in, and we would offer him much more than just a seat. Right? Much more than just a seat. We would offer him help and assistance in a number of ways if need be. But most of all, we would offer him hope. Amen? Hope for the hopeless, right? Amen? We would offer him hope. So the problem that James is trying to address here is that a lot of times we treat the rich man and the poor man very differently. A lot of times we do this. And if we treated the poor man like we treat the rich man, then the Lord would be okay with it. Amen? It's not about how we're treating the rich man, but this was the great problem, okay? This is the great problem that James was addressing. Now remember, verse 4 says that because of what we have done, have we not discriminated and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, when we treat others in this fashion, our sin nature takes over in our lives. And we produce evil thoughts and we get farther and farther away from God. Remember that Paul says in Romans 12 that an important part of our Christian growth and recovery from a life of sin is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Right? To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So these evil thoughts must be transformed by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. That's how we change. That's how we transform our minds. Amen? Now, how do we know we're having evil thoughts? By recognizing that we're treating the poor man differently, in a different manner. And that is exactly what these men were doing that Paul is writing about. They were being prejudiced, they were showing partiality towards others, and this, once again, was a problem for the church. Now, showing this kind of partiality towards others shows that we care more about outward appearances, or they cared more about outward appearances than they did for the heart or the inward appearance. Remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, talking about Eliab, right? Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. Talking about Eliab, he said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Amen? The Lord looks at the heart. So the Lord would choose the youngest son of Jesse, right? He would choose David. The Lord would choose David. And because of his heart, not because of his age or because of his stature, he chose him because of his heart. God knew David's heart. So God looks at the heart, and so should we. Amen? Now, we can be very quick to judge someone by outward appearance, saying, this person must be a good person. Look how well-dressed he is. Or look at his new Nissan Armada. Amen? So, or his Audi. Yeah, or his Audi. Or we will look at someone dressed in rags standing on a corner and asking for money, and we think, you know, this must be a bad person, right? Not necessarily. Don't judge people by their outward appearances. Ask God to give you the wisdom and the discernment to judge people the correct way. Amen? To know, to give people a chance to learn their heart. Also, sometimes when we see somebody with a lot of money and status, we say, wow, what a blessed person that must be. Right? They got all this money. They got the status. They got the house. But that's not always the case. Riches can be a curse to a person as well, especially if they attained it in an unethical manner. Amen? That's Tekashi 69, if anybody happens to know who he is. But riches, he's a perfect example of riches can block your relationship with God. Amen? Riches can block your relationship with God. People can... He's always walking around with stacks of money like this, right? But he's always in trouble and he's always miserable. So, but people can also have a lot of stress and problems because they're constantly worrying about their wealth, right? They're constantly worrying about the money. It can become their idol as well. Money can become your idol. So, or you have so much money that you can't let go of it long enough to focus on a relationship with Christ. You know, all you can think about is all this money you got, right? And how are you going to keep it or keep building on it? Remember the rich ruler that asked Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit life? Amen? And lastly, Jesus tells him, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven. That's not what he really said, but I thought that was pretty funny, huh? Do you remember what the rich man did though, right? The rich man, he became very, very sad, right? He became very sad because he was very wealthy and he couldn't let go of that money. He just couldn't let go of it. He didn't have it in his heart. So don't judge a person by their outer appearance. It's about the heart, right? Amen? Just because a person has wealth does not necessarily mean they are blessed. Or it may just be that we favor the rich because of selfish reasons. We may be looking at this person saying, oh, what can he do for me? Or what can he do for the church? Right? Now that would just be selfish and very un-Christ-like. James continues in verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God He promised to those who love Him? Luke 6:20 says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So God doesn't view us as rich or poor in wealth, but God looks to those who are rich in faith and respond to each other in love. These are the ones God chooses for the kingdom of heaven, regardless of how big your bank account is. Amen? And then the next verses, James talks about how men look at each other, how we look at each other. He says, but you have dishonored the poor, is not the rich. It's not the rich who, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Him to whom you belong? James is saying, don't you see that it's the rich ones that you're showing favoritism to that are most likely to take from you? It's the rich ones that will most likely sue you for every penny you got. Also, a lot of times these rich people, people with a lot of money, they seem to give less of their time, talent, and treasure than the poor person. Amen? Remember the widow who gave all she had, right? She gave two, that's all she had. She gave two small copper coins. Amen? But whether it's from a practical sense, what's right before God, or from a godly sense, the instructions of the Word of God in the Bible, partiality is always wrong, and looks can be very deceiving.
There wouldn't be any persecution. You know,
then you have those Christians who love to be with other successful Christians. Amen? But they shy away from those who are poor, struggling, handicapped. Is this what Jesus would do? No. Rather than discerning someone by their outward appearance, we should be getting to know what's in a person's heart. It doesn't always happen right away either. We should treat everyone fairly and respectfully regardless of their status. As Christians, a lot of times we should be thinking about what we can do for them rather than what they can do for us. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a country club for the saints. Amen. Then in our next verse, James talks about what love should really look like. James 2:8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Remember the greatest commandment verses in Matthew. Matthew 22 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In other words, the number one law we should be upholding is to love God and then, of course, to love others. There's a song by Danny Gokey, "Love God and Love People." Great song. A couple of the verses in it say, or a couple of the lyrics in there say, "Because it all comes down to this, love God and love people." Then it says, "It's how we change the world, love God and love people." And I just thought that was very powerful. It's how we change the world. Love is how we change the world. John 13:35 said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." They will know we are Christians by our love. Amen? They will know we are... That was our song for Trustias. They will know we are Christians by our love. Be the example and be the light in this dark world. Amen? Let everybody know you're a disciple by your love. And in verse 9, he starts talking about sin. Okay, here we go. He starts talking about sin. "But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." The problem isn't that one is nice to the rich. The problem is that one is not nice to the poor. That's the problem. That's what James is addressing. We cannot show favoritism. In the Greek, that verse translates to, instead of "but if you show favoritism," in the Greek it translates to "but since you show favoritism." So basically James is establishing that we're all sinners. Amen? He's saying we're all sinners. None of us are exempt from breaking the law or sin. Paul said there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one. So we will all break the law, but we will be fair and impartial to others in our lives as we go about breaking these laws. Will we love our neighbors as ourselves? A church member went to his pastor one day, Philip Brooks, to tell him he was going to the Holy Land. He said that it was his intention to visit Mount Sinai. In fact, the man told the minister, "I plan to climb to the top of that mountain, and when I get up there, I'm going to read the Ten Commandments." Thinking this would please Dr. Brooks, the church member was surprised to hear his pastor say, "You know, I can think of something even better than that." The man responded, "You can, Pastor? And what might that be?" And Pastor said, rather bluntly, he said, just this. Instead of traveling thousands of miles to read the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, why not just stay right here at home and try to keep them? Amen. We should all at least try to keep them. Amen. Amen. Verses 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking them all. We're all sinners. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Either way, vice versa, whatever. Do you understand these principles? The first principle they're talking about is the quantity. You don't need to break all the commandments. Just one commandment makes, breaking one commandment makes you a sinner. Amen? You don't have to break them all, even though you probably will. But you don't have to. Like it says, like if someone says, oh, it was just a little white lie, right? Well, a little white lie still makes you a liar, right? So a little sin still makes us a sinner. And it's not about the quality either. It's not a matter of quality. Verse 11 compares adultery to murder. Now, while most couples would say it's the same thing, it's not even close. Amen? But they are both sin, and we must repent either way. In God's eyes, we must repent when we sin. It doesn't matter about the quantity or quality. A sin is a sin is a sin. And we've all fallen short of God's glory. I look out at this congregation, and I see some pretty good-looking church-going disciples. Amen? But I'm only looking at the outward appearance. Amen? I'm only looking at the outward appearance. When the Lord sees us, He sees our heart, He sees our innermost thoughts, and He sees sin. The Lord sees sin in each and every one of us. He says we're guilty. He says we're all lawbreakers. And it's based on that guilt that James concludes this text with an important key ingredient that will help us to love others, and that is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. John Wesley wrote, they, the creatures, encourage us to imitate Him whose mercy is over all His works. It may enlarge our hearts towards these poor creatures to reflect that none of them is forgotten in the sight of our Father which is in heaven. In other words, God's mercy towards us all should encourage us daily to love one another despite of our shortcomings. God's mercy should encourage us every day to love others. And so in our final verses, James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. So as we try to love, as we try to show love and mercy to others, we need to first understand our own guilt and remember the mercy that God has shown us first. Amen? Remember that mercy first. It's a lot easier to love our neighbors as ourselves when we learn to appreciate God's mercy for each and every one of us. Makes it much easier. Does anyone here have a definition of mercy? An undeserved gift, right? Anybody else? Okay, right? Not getting something, that's probably the most popular one, right? A lot of people say it's not getting what we deserve, amen? But it's much more than that, right? It's much more than that in reality, I think Annette was trying to say. But definition, I got a definition here. Mercy is the proactive display of God's love to the guilty and the compassion extended to everyone in need. That's exactly what Kelly, I knew it, I knew it. I saw your lips moving, man. That's mercy, amen? And if you want a great demonstration of this mercy in the Bible, my favorite, my personal favorite as a demonstration of that is Romans 5:8. That God demonstrates His love for each of us. That, you know, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that verse, when I first got into recovery, that's the verse that hit me the hardest. To know that while I was still out there doing my thing, you know, Christ had already died for me. God was already there with His arms waiting for me. Jesus was already there for each and every one of us. Us, the guilty ones. Us, the ones who think we're too far gone. Us, the ones who broke a commandment or two on the way to church this morning. Right? Us, the ones who had an evil thought 5 seconds ago. Us, the ones who have a need for God's mercy. Because if you're sitting here today, you're a lawbreaker. You're guilty and you know you need God's mercy. That's why we're sitting here. Amen? Jesus demonstrated kingdom mercy in the parable of the unmerciful servant. This is kingdom mercy. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with all of his servants, and he began with a man that owed him 10,000 bags of gold." And I found out, I did some calculations, that equates to about $12 billion today. Amen? So, this man was brought to the king, okay? Now, since he was not able to pay this debt, the master ordered that they sell everything he owns and sell his family into slavery. It's $12 billion, right? So after hearing this, the servant fell on his knees and begged the king to give him one more chance to pay everything back. So what did the king do? He took pity on him. Amen? He took pity on him and he canceled the debt. $12 billion. But then the servant went out, right? The servant goes out and he found another servant that owed him a measly 100 silver coins, okay? And he started to choke the man for his money. He's choking him, saying, "Give me my money, I want my money," right? And he couldn't pay for it, so he had him thrown in jail. All the same stuff the king was going to do to him, right? He had him thrown in jail, and when the king found out, he summoned the evil servant. He told him, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" Right? And in his anger, the king had him jailed and tortured until his debt was paid in full. Amen. John 3:16 says that, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son," right? "That whoever believes may have eternal life." Amen. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, our debt has been paid in full. This is God showing His love and His mercy for each and every one of us. That same love and mercy that we should show our fellow man each and every day. Our debts have been forgiven. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." You will be saved. Now, if you haven't given your life to Christ, or if you would just like to rededicate your life to Christ, I invite you right now to recite the sinner's prayer with us here in the presence of our Lord. Amen? Amen? Let's say this together, okay? Oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus was my substitute when He died on the cross. I believe His shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection were for me. I now receive Him as my Savior. I thank You for the forgiveness of my sins, the gift of salvation, and everlasting life. Because of Your merciful grace, amen. Amen. Congratulations, Forever Family. Amen. God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning, Lord. We thank You for the amazing grace that You show us each and every day in our lives. We thank You that as sinners we can come to the cross each and every day. Each and every day and repent and know that we have a place in the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for your blessings upon this church and everyone here today. And we thank you for your amazing word, Lord, which gives us guidance, wisdom, and hope. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.